for we know him. If you will, take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter number 25 tonight. I did mention the title of this morning, and the title is Polishing the Silver. Polishing the Silver. Proverbs 25, let's look down at verse number 4 if you would. Proverbs 25, verse number 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the palace of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Father, I do thank you for the good, powerful, precious word of God. We thank you, Father, for the miracle, Lord, of the revelation, the miracle of its presentation, inspiration. And Father, we come to rejoice that we hold today the word of God. Father, may we not only hold it in our hands, but may we more importantly hold it deeply in our hearts. And that, Father, we might produce that, Lord, which the seed can produce, that will bring forth glory unto thee and bring forth fruits unto men, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. And Lord, they might through us, Lord, be able to see what God can produce and what he can do in the heart of sinners who will call upon thee in salvation and be made new creatures. And they might recognize that it's not the transformation of men in their willingness, but it's the power of God unto salvation which has made new creatures of us. Father, would you bless us and help us now in our study? We'll thank you and praise you in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. In the great wisdom book here, the book of Proverbs, we find in our context that what the writer is teaching us and what the Spirit of God is giving us is the power of influence. The power of influence. It's much more powerful than our conscious mind considers. We have a tendency, when we get around people, sometimes we pick up things we weren't aware of. We have seen and laughed about how that we sometimes change our speech patterns. When I first started out a preacher from Georgia, I did not talk this way. Okay? There was not a conscious or a deliberate choice on my part to try to restructure my phonetic speaking. It just happened. Okay? I guess going to Pennsylvania had a drastic effect upon it, Sister Goss, in trying to communicate where we could understand one another. And after being there for several years, I realized there were words I was going to have to drop. Okay? So I moved reckon out of my vocabulary because I was tired of getting the looks and the laughter and the smile. I dropped the word tote, T-O-T-E, out of my vocabulary because I have no idea what that word ever, what that word was. I often tease. I mentioned this several times throughout the years, but Rhonda, she's like a minor bird. If you talk a certain way, she's going to repeat it that way unconsciously. And she has a conglomeration of South Georgia, Florida, New York City, Detroit, and wherever else she lived. With her father being a journeyman electrician, she picked up little words and phrases. And I have listened to enough vocabularies and enough speech patterns and dialects to know she didn't get that from Jordan. Okay? That came from somewhere else. All right? And so we all do that. We don't realize that if we're around something long enough, it has an impact, and usually it's not conscious. We don't realize it. And so in this book of wisdom, he is teaching us that we have to be aware that there are influences around us and we need to be careful about those influences. And we know there's much of it that is out of our control. Okay? A part of life and living and functioning and doing and being with people, being accessible to people, even in our employments and our obligations and duties and our responsibilities, but also in the light of spiritual things, as being the friend of sinners and carrying the gospel and interacting with people and having compassion and care. You and I are going to be surrounded by influences that we simply can't control. But however, there is much of it that we can control. And so we are called to apply our hearts to wisdom when it relates to the things that we can control. And that is certainly the powerful influences are those to whom which we have established relationships with that formulate a bond, a friendship. And so the New Testament comes to warn us that we are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that certainly doesn't mean that we are not accessible. Doesn't mean that we walk the other side of the street. But the key word was the word yoke. That is, bound in a relationship such that we are led in a direction that we did not want to go and we shouldn't go. And so we take that and we understand, and we certainly preach and counsel from the Bible that a Christian ought to marry a Christian according to the Word of God. We also carry it even further that before there is a best friend relationship, it ought to be among those who are fellow believers. And so we have these principles in the Scripture, and this is really what this proverb is calling us to in this matter of relationship. Now notice here in verse number 4, he said, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." And so we have the principle here, and then we have the application. The principle here is that influence, the contact through which we have and come into contact with, and he uses the illustration of silver. Silver has great potential as a precious metal of many uses. And one of the primary uses to us would be its reflective ability. It just has a certain glory when light shines upon it. It absolutely sparkles. It's beautiful. Matter of fact, I was doing some research here, and I wasn't aware of it, but silver is the highest of all metals in reflectivity, even more so than gold. Its ability to reflect. And a polished silver, if the bright light is intense enough, it'll blind you. And you can get in trouble, and you can use it. And you and I have done the thing where we take the sunlight and the mirror, haven't we? And you can see that thing for miles. When I was a kid, listen, we like to get in trouble doing that. And then the modern days, kids have gotten in trouble from the laser beams. And you remember all the stuff about the commercial pilots? Listen, starting to complain, they begin to crack down. The FAA got involved. And listen, they put severe penalties on anybody who takes those lasers things and starts hitting the pilots. He's trying to bring that thing in for landing, blinding them. But silver is a precious metal. And I found out this, it also is the highest of all metals in electrical and thermal conductivity. After I read all about silver, I'm amazed that the price of silver is what it is. When I think about the practical uses of it, it's extraordinary in what it does. And I'm not going to give any investment advice, but it's bound to go up just from the practical use of it. When I read all these things that it does, I mean, electrical conductivity, the silver's the highest of them. Thermal, that is heat, conductivity is the highest of them. And so it's used commercially. And so he takes the illustration here, the principle of taking the silver as an illustration, and he says here to remove the dross from the silver. Now, you have to polish it. Tell me y'all polish silver? It takes a little effort. Now, you can use a chemical process, you know, but it takes effort. Now, what happened? Where did the silver get that way? It got that way from contact. Okay? It was exposed. It was exposed to the elements. It was exposed to the impurities. Listen, when you take out silver that hasn't been tended to for a long time, there's nothing pretty about it. Nothing. And my mama gave me a big silver platter. That thing is gorgeous. I don't ever use it, but I mean, it's gorgeous. And no, you can't have it. But anyway, it is a serving platter, and it's got all the designs in the bottom of it. And it is, when it's polished, it's absolutely gorgeous. I hate to tell you right now, there ain't nothing pretty about it. Okay? Because it ain't been polished. And but when you polish something, wow, when you polish that silver, it is incredible.
And so he is using this illustration that there is great potential for reflectivity, for glory, to convey light and image, and we can relate that to the great truths of the New Testament, how that God has called His people to be that light and to shine for Him. I remind you of Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And you and I want to bring God glory, and there's a theme in the New Testament that we do that by reflecting His image. That we don't have the glory, but we are given the reflectivity. Amen? We are given the capacity to reflect that. Daniel says prophetically that one day when God gathers all of us home, that we shall shine like the stars of the firmament. You know, many of those bodies that we see do not have a light of their own, but they reflect the light that shines upon them. And some are given greater capacity to reflect light than others. Perhaps that ties into the rewards that God may give us, the greater capacity to reflect His glory. For that is what we desire. And so, the great potential here we can see, Jesus said in Mark 5, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so you and I become vessels of honor as we reflect the glory of the Lord. But here's what happens. You have to take away the dross. And so this is the principle here given us, that if we're going to fulfill the great desire and the great design for which God has made us, then we have to maintain a reflectivity of Christ. What is the problem? Dross is the problem. We tarnish quickly and easily. Let's just go ahead and make that confession. All right? We tarnish quickly and very easily. Why? Because of the contact with impurities. Now, when you and I consider that and consider the application he begins in verse number 5 by relating the principle. He said, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. You see the connection there. He's drawing a principle and then makes an application. That is, you take away the dross, and then it starts shining. And so he's talking about in the political area and the influence that was upon the king. He said, if you take away the wicked, that represents the dross. If you take that away from before the king, his throne shall be established. That is, it will reflect righteousness when you remove the influence of the dross away. And so he's making an application practically that as you take the wicked out, then righteousness can shine. So that certainly makes common sense to us. The context relates the power of influence that act upon us either to brighten us or to dull us. We become brightened or we become dull by contact. By contact. You and I have experienced that in our life. We see it in major Bible characters. We see it, listen, as we look through their lives and their influences. Matter of fact, I mentioned Jehoiada, the priest who had raised Joash. And you know what? When Joash became king, he was a godly king and led a great revival in the nation. And the process of removing the idolatries and bringing back, listen, and restoring again the worship of their true God, Joash, listen, was a major key in bringing about a great revival. But you know what happened? One day the priest, Jehoiada, who raised him, died. And you know what happened in a short period of time? Joash began to spiritually go down the tubes. He lost the power of influence of the man who raised him. I have seen that. You've seen that down through the years repeatedly, haven't you? When influencers are gone. I have grieved, and many of you who might know have grieved. When I was a boy, there was probably 50 to 75 places that was recommended to me that I could have gone and got a wonderful, solid, fundamental Bible-believing education. Now I'm probably down to a handful. Just a handful. And you know what happened in most all of those cases? The original leader and founder died. I could also not only take you to school, I can take you to churches. One of the churches that God had blessed, had raised up so many preachers, had trained preachers, had sent out so many missionaries. Listen, over the course of its history, was there in Chattanooga. And listen, what a powerful church, what a powerful ministry. They had impacted the world with their missionaries. They had trained thousands and thousands of solid, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preachers at the time. But when Lee Robertson died, that thing dove, off the cliff in about 2 years' time. Now they have rock groups and have dances there on Friday nights. Went absolutely down the tube. And we could go on and on of some of the great works and great ministries, but somebody died. You know what that was? It was a loss of influence. And then, rather than being replaced with that which would continue the brightness and remove the dross and keep the reflectivity, then others were brought in and caused it to become dull and the dross settled in. And so we're being told here by this principle of wisdom that we have to be concerned with the power of influence, and especially upon those things that we can control, to make sure that we gather around us and that our context, that we keep viable in our life, the context that will help brighten us rather than make us dull. You and I have certainly seen it down through the years. We have people in our family. You have people in your family. If you spend enough time with, you're going to come back dull. You've got to come back dull. You know why? Because of their worldly carnal influences. They get your mind on the wrong thing and get you looking away from the things that are precious and dear. And all of a sudden you begin through that influence to wane in your faithfulness to the Lord and your real revival and the fiery spirit and your sincerity in worship and prayer and truth. And all of a sudden it begins to impact your life. But notice here what he says in verse 4 before we leave this principle. He said, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That finer means a refiner, somebody who's going to work on it, to mold it and make it. We find here that God not only takes and brightens and shines the silver, but also when it has been purified, then it's ready to be made into a vessel of purpose. And we understand in the New Testament that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he talked about those of us who faithfully serve the Lord and live for Him as being made a vessel of honor. A vessel is something that God fashions according to its use and then fills it with His power. And so we find that influence that comes around us not only works for the purposes of purity, but also makes us pliable and puts us in the place that God wants us to be placed in. And so we face troubles and trials. Troubles and trials are a powerful tool that polish away the dross from our lives. Well, we can say amen to that. And so, the Bible says this, Psalm 66:10, for Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. We know the trials of life, God uses them to polish away the dross from the silver. But God uses them not only to polish, that is to maintain the purity, but also, listen, to make it pliable that He can use it and that He might place it where He wants. You see, when we face trials and troubles that really grab our heart and bring us to our knees, God is not only purifying, but also He's making you pliable because He has a purpose for you. And sometimes it is through the trial that He puts you in the place where He wants you to be put. And so there is an element where God puts us in a place where we can influence others and molds us into a vessel that He can fill to be used. And so God is doing all those things in our life, and we saw it in the life of David. We saw it in the life of Joseph. You look at these young men, early in their life, listen, they had a pure heart before God. But the trials continued, right? David, listen, a man after God's own heart. David, who wrote most of those Psalms as a shepherd boy. David, who walked closely with God, who had such discernment, insight. But even though David had a pure heart, even though when he served Saul as a young man, we know the influence that was upon him. We know his testimony. We know his walk with God. And listen, even Saul testified that God was with him, and he knew it. But the trials continued. Why? It was more than purity. God was fashioning him into a vessel to be a king. And then God was going to place him on that throne. And so those trials fulfilled all of those purposes God had. And so when we remove the dross, listen, then that's step number one, and that's purity. That will always be step number one. God does not work on the place and does not work on the pliability until He's purified. And once a man, listen, has come to God, and so the first thing I'm driven to do when trials come, when hardships come, trouble comes, the first thing I am led to do is to seek a purity before God. Right? That's always first. I don't say, Lord, am I in the... living in the wrong house, the wrong town? No. I start with purity. That's where God draws us first and foremost. I want to make sure, listen, my sins are washed away. And if there's something I don't know about God, I want it confessed. I want it gone. I want it removed. I don't want these things because of sin. That's a quick and easy remedy. I can run and confess it, bring to the blood, and be washed, be made clean just like that. Amen. I want that done. I want it done. But you see, God's doing more than that. Then, after the purity, there's more to it. There is the vessel that goes to the finer so that He molds and fashions it for God's use. Listen, not only purifying, but positioning us and making us pliable to mold us for His uses. Now, as you and I think about removing the dross, listen, there are contacts required to remove it. You wave the cloth over the silver without touching it, and you're not going to accomplish anything. There has to be contact, right? There has to be a little elbow grease. Some of y'all are too young to know what that is. But anyway, you have to apply some elbow grease to it. There's going to have to be a little effort to it to polish away the dross. And so there is contact. And sometimes the contact, listen, can be pretty intense. I love the story when Sam Jones came to town and was preaching, and a man met him at the service, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "man, everything you said tonight rubbed me the wrong way." And Sam Jones said, "Tell the cat to turn around." Right? He said, "Preacher, rubbed me the wrong way. Turn around, it'll feel pretty good." Right? Amen. If I preach on sins that you already got victory over, you know what? Hey, man, hallelujah. Praise it. Hit them, preacher. Stick them. Hey, that's it. That's good. I like that. Then we hit one that we ain't got right. It's more like, what was that? Don't like that. And so Sam Jones said, tell the cat to turn around, and everything just smooth. Just smooth. And if you ever rubbed the animal the wrong way, that's the irritatingest thing. They can't stand it. I said, just try that sometime. Take an old cat and rub him the wrong way all the time. He's going to leave you pretty soon. Okay. And listen, you know what? If folk don't turn around, the preaching of the Word of God is going to run them off sooner or later. They just will. That's the power of the Word of God. They either get right or get out. That's kind of how it works with God and His Spirit. And so, listen, we know the power of the Word of God. The Bible said, Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. And so we know there must be contact with the Word of God. It is the most powerful agent to purify the dross from the silver and increase our reflectivity of the glory of God and the person of Christ. And so we must have the Word of God. We have to endure the trials of life. But also like this, I found this in Malachi, also the coming of the Lord and living in expectation begins to polish away the dross. Listen to this verse. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. When you and I live in the light that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us, and we grab hold of that, we lay hold upon that, and listen, we make contact with that great doctrinal truth, it begins to polish away the dross from the silver. For I'm going to meet him soon. He's coming. The Bible also not only gives us the contact with the Word of God and the trials and the coming of the Lord, but also the friends of the Lord. You know this verse in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. You and I, we need the benefit of fellowship with God's people. We need to be in communication, in contact. It is essential that we be faithful in the house of God and that we fellowship with one another and that God puts us together and we have strength and weaknesses and God complements the body of Christ such that all of the members are receiving the help from God they need how to keep away the dross from the silver that it might be polished, that it might shine for His glory. And so, listen, the power of influence, we see it here in the Scripture. Notice it says, not only take away the wicked from before the king, but also verse 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Notice here is the great temptation of selfish ambition. What we have here, listen, relates not only the influence of people, but also the influence of our own pride. The pride. Notice when it comes here, the relationship of people we choose to fellowship with, they will affect our lives. And so he relates in verse number 5 the matter of people, but in verse number 6 he relates also our own self and our own pride, our own presumption. And he's talking about here the desire, the ambition to be somebody special and to put yourself in a high place because pride thinks you deserve it. Jesus taught also from verse number 7 the very thing in the New Testament. For it is better that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of them. In other words, you don't walk in just assume that high place because you think you deserve it. And Jesus taught the same thing in the New Testament. It's no shame to be rewarded with responsibility. It is a shame to demand it without merit. And listen, just to, well, I'm somebody, so therefore I expect to have the high seat. No. That's the pride and presumption that men have from a worldly perspective. Now, you and I understand that as dross comes, that it creates a dullness by contact, a dullness by association. And you know, in the realm of dullness, I think about any type of blade. I think about a chainsaw. You know, a chainsaw blade is always coming in contact if it's going to be used. And the contact does two things. It either sharpens it or dulls it. Anything coming in contact. When I used to work, listen, for a tree service, we didn't have the fancy things. I had a little round file. And part of my job was to sit there and go through every one of them teeth, hold that angle, and sharpen that thing. I could dull that thing in 5 seconds. Took me 10-15 minutes to get it sharp. And so I didn't have to be taught, but one time my boss would say, don't let that chain hit that dirt. He said, there's something about dirt that'll dull a chainsaw faster than going through about 10 oak logs. And he was right. You bury that thing, you go too far and go, mwah. Well, I knew what that meant. That thing be so dull. And listen, it's the way of all things that are dull. when they're being used, they're either being sharpened or they're either being dull. And so, you and I, as we go out and serve the Lord and as we go out into this world, what happens? We get dulled by use in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Right? The influence is there. And we get out there and we've come prayed up and we leave the house of God and we're sharp. Right? We're sharp. Ready to serve God. By Saturday afternoon, we're about as dull. Come on, we're about as dull. And you know what? Influences. Just influences. And listen, if we don't come to be sharpened, then we get dull. And you and I experience it. It's just a practical thing. We know it. Now listen, if you're saved tonight, you know it just as well as I do, of the dullness that comes to life, and therefore we have to attend to the sharpening of our lives. Jesus saw this dullness of unbelief. Jesus said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." Jesus saw that, their hardness of heart. I mentioned it earlier in part of the service. Jesus realized it because they had in their minds who the Messiah was going to be and what He's going to be like and what He's going to do. Jesus didn't fit the bill, and so they rejected Him. Their own desire, their own lust, their own will, their own reasoning had fashioned what the Messiah would look like, what He'd say, and what He would do. Jesus didn't do any of those things that they wanted Him to do. And so, you know what? They determined that He wasn't the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the boy's lunch. When He calls the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, and the leper to be clean. You know what their response is? Isn't that amazing? You know what? It's not just the people of Jesus' day. It's the people of our day. Despite all the testimonies that God has given, men still refuse to believe. Why? They've become so dull of hearing and so blind in their eyes because they want a God who will grant them their wishes and feed their lust and bless them with material prosperity. And when they realize that Jesus didn't make all those promises, then that's not who we're looking for. That's not what we wanted. No wonder today the world has replaced Jesus with Santa Claus. You know why? Santa Claus gives me what I want. He gives me what I want. And that's the God that the flesh desires. It's not what He wants. It's what I want. Jesus came revealing the will and purposes of God and God's desire to save. And listen, called on Himself disciples and told them to take up the cross and follow Him and that God would give them the glories and wonders of heaven and eternal life. But listen, that's later. I don't care about that. I want what I want now. I want pride. I want position. I want prosperity. I want all these material things. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to satisfy the lust of my flesh. I want to be soothed in my pride of life. I want those things. And listen, He's not going to give it to me. He ain't mine. And men will die in their sins and spend eternity in hell without God. For He did not fit the bill. He did not give them what they desired. And so we find here that what the wisdom principle is giving us is that God has a purpose for our life. And we can see it typified by the simple illustration of the silver and its ability to reflect His glory and how that God has placed us in here as lights around the world to shine the glory of God that they may see the glory of Christ in us. And listen, but we have to continue to remove the dross and we have to sharpen so that we don't become dull, so that we might be used of God for this capacity. And we know that dross comes from contact. But we also know how that having it removed and being sharpened comes from contact. And so we must be careful and pursue the right influences as much as possible that lies in us. Listen, coming to church and being faithful and preaching to the choir tonight, but you know that's what keeps the dross away and keeps you from being dull. You know what? Most Sunday morning only attenders, you know what they are? They're very dull. And if you talk to them about Christianity, you'll get a pretty dull answer. You're not going to find them sharp. You're not going to find them on fire. You're not going to shine them brightly for the glory of Christ. Why? Because they're just plain old dull. And you know what? If I don't spend time with God, don't spend time in prayer, listen, not faithful to seek His face, not faithful to fellowship with God's people, not faithful to worship, you know what? I'll get dull too. I'll get dull. And listen, people won't be able to see Jesus at all. They'll just see me. They'll just see you. That's the one thing I don't want them to see. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. Because you and I are just sinners, saved by the grace of God. And listen, all the glory is His. We just reflect it. And so don't forget, polish the silver. How do you do it? By contact. Contact with the right things. What keep it polished? And realize that if you're going to use something, it's going to be exposed in the world. It's going to get dull. It's going to have to be polished. It'd be nice if you could polish that silver and set it up there and it's going to look like that way continuously. Ain't going to happen. Every time you take it out, you're going to have to polish it over again. That's the way it is in our life. We have to keep it polished that we might reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.